I invite you to turn with me this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, as we'll read together the chapter where Paul focuses in a large part upon the work of the Holy Spirit, and in particular, verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Reading together the chapter as we now give our attention to God's holy word. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages of our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. May God bless the reading, consideration of His Word. Verse 12 again, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's no doubt, I trust to any one of us, that we live in a world filled with education. We live in a world where there is a great push for learning and for knowledge. Those of our high school students know this well if you have taken any of the AP, the advanced placement courses, and maybe our seniors who took some are really rather glad right now that they're finished with them. There's that push, you see, to get a jump on college education. We live in a world where there are many things to be taught and many things to be learned, a world where the intelligence of man and the application of that intelligence really simply is amazing, especially when it comes to technology, whether it be medical technology or space exploration or computer science or architecture or communication, you name it. Think about the World Wide Web and the ability we have to communicate around the world in an instant. Or think about our cell phones, those little devices that really are computers in and of themselves. Yet even given all of that, and we know that all of that is true, there is something even more amazing than all of the intellectual knowledge that exists in the world, and that is the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit and the knowledge that He alone gives. On that first Pentecost Sunday so many years ago, as we read in Acts 2 at the beginning, the crowds were amazed and astonished, or as another Bible version says to kind of give us a flavor of what this means, utterly amazed, completely amazed. The crowds were amazed and astonished. Why? As they heard the apostles speaking in their own language. And as they witnessed, they witnessed the power and the effect of the Holy Spirit on the disciples of Jesus, and especially The boldness of these apostles, a boldness that we recall, was not there before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Yet, beloved, we know that there is one thing that all the instruction and all the intelligence of the world simply cannot give. It cannot give a knowledge and an understanding of the things of God. Even as Paul points out in verse 25 of chapter 1, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than men." For the foolishness of God is wiser than men. As I was thinking about it, I said, well, there is no foolishness in God. But I think to put it in our own terms, sometimes someone might be boasting. One young man might be boasting with regard to another young man. I've got more strength in my little pinky than you have in your own body. The foolishness of God. And there is no foolishness in God. But if there was, it is wiser than men. You see, beloved, all the instruction and all the intelligence of the world simply cannot give that which is absolutely necessary for our eternal well-being. It cannot give that which we need the most, that which only comes to those empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit given to Christ's church, first of all, as God's gift, and secondly, with God's gift. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, first of all, as God's gift, the gift of Himself. That's how Paul begins this text. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. The Holy Spirit very simply is God. And we might say, well, we know that, we believe that, we confess the triune God, but it's good for us, again, to be reminded that this one who takes up residency in your heart and my heart as believers is God Himself. Throughout this passage, Paul speaks and calls Him the Spirit of God. Jesus spoke of Him as the Comforter who would come from the Father. Paul in Galatians 4 verse 6 speaks of the Spirit of God's Son tying Him. He is tied in those two passages to the Father and the Son. And then very specifically, He is called God in Acts chapter 5 in connection with Ananias and Sapphira. Peter says to Ananias in verse 3 of Acts 5, "You have lied to the Holy Spirit." And then he goes on in verse 4, "You have not lied to men, but you have lied to God." The Holy Spirit is one with the Father and the Son. He is the one of whom Paul says in this chapter, searches and knows or comprehends the deep things or the depths and the thoughts of God. He is the one of whom Jesus said would take of what is mine, Jesus said, and make it known to you. He is the one, as Ephesians 1 says, would be sent as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. And again, Jesus in John chapter 14 said that He would be sent from heaven to a world that cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But believers know Him because He lives in them. He is a gift Himself. But notice too that Paul contrasts the Spirit of God with the spirit of this world. Now, what can we say with regard to the spirit of this world? What is the identity of the spirit of this world? As you can imagine, commentators are varied on their opinions of what this means. And I agree with those who say probably the best way to understand that very simply is that the spirit of this world is that spirit that makes the world secular. Without God, without any reference to God, God is absent. It includes that sin nature that governs the thoughts and the will and the desires of man, reflected, for example, in individualism and humanism. When it comes to the purpose of the spirit of this world, it reveals itself in opposition to God. And not only reveals itself that way in opposition to God, but rules a person in which God's Spirit does not live. In the hearts of the wicked, we see that in Scripture vividly before the great flood, don't we? We read that the wickedness on the earth was so very great, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We see the very same thing at the time of the Tower of Babel. We see it again in the days of the apostles as they were combating false teachers. We see it in our own day today in the godless society that is around us, a world in opposition to God. Just watch the news. We've seen it again. A world that is anti-God, a world that is anti the things of God and anti the thinking of God. And notice too what the Bible says about the controlling influence of the spirit of this world. And Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And in Ephesians 2 verse 2, Paul speaks of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Again, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. The only thing that the spirit of this world is able to produce is, as Paul says in verse 6, is the wisdom of this age, human wisdom. Again, we know, we cannot deny the fact that every age since God created, and even since sin fell, every age has been an age of intelligence. And what I mean by that, in every age, there are really, really smart people by the common grace or common benevolence of God. Paul, we know, battled the great philosophers and the great intellects and thinkers of his day. Yet again, the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of this world, the wisdom of this world which is limited to that which is earthly and observable and verifiable by scientific study and human reason. Yet as Paul says in verse 6, doomed to pass away. The wisdom of this world is not able to figure out a remedy for man's sinful plight. It's not able to figure out a way to get out of what we need to get out of the most. To get out of a life of sin. Again, because of the common grace or benevolence of God, the wisdom of this world is able to tackle world hunger or to investigate what they call global warming or even to deal with global financial crises. Yet at the very same time, the wisdom of this world, the spirit of this world, considers God's remedy, which is the only absolute remedy effective for our sin. It considers it foolishness because it simply cannot understand it. It cannot understand a Savior dying on a cross. That does not fit, beloved, with the world's belief in the survival of the fittest. It cannot understand life through death or exaltation through humiliation. It cannot understand the first shall be last and the last shall be first. All of that is senseless to the spirit of this age, the spirit of this world, because it is not empowered by the Holy Spirit who alone reveals to us what's in God's heart. It is the Holy Spirit of God, God Himself, who removes the blinders of the spirit of this world in order to recognize the sin and wickedness of the world with all of its influences and all of its devastating effects, with its hatred and destruction that it brings. Only the Spirit of God, God Himself, removes the blinders of the spirit of this world to understand how life and how this world only makes sense when we understand from God's perspective. Because apart from God's perspective, beloved, there's only frustration. There's only anxiety and chaos and hopelessness. He alone, the Spirit of God, begins that good work in us and continues it every single day of our lives and helps us to think God's thoughts after Him. Because He also empowers us, secondly, with God's gift. Not only is the Holy Spirit a gift Himself, but He empowers God's people with God's gift, the gift of full salvation, to know it. He reveals it. He applies it. Again, He takes of what is Christ's and makes it known to you and to me by faith. Our text again, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Indeed, it's a simple message, isn't it? Yet a most profound and wonderful message. Paul says in verses 4 and 5, "In my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul was able to be profound. Make no mistake about that. He could argue with anyone. He could debate with the best of them. He could speak with eloquence and persuasive speech and that kind of thing. He could speak with superior wisdom, yet he was not about to fall into the trap of the philosophers of his day, who said, you gotta sound smart. Otherwise, you're not worth listening to. But Paul himself was evidence of the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift given to him, because he would not know to preach the things that he was preaching of salvation through the cross of Christ. He wouldn't know to preach that truth without the Holy Spirit. Again, the wisdom of this world, beloved, is filled with wise and persuasive and eloquent speech. Again, if it sounds smart, you know, you better listen to it because it must be important. That's what the world would have us to believe. And of course, there are those who line themselves up behind eloquent speakers who say what their itching ears want to hear. Yet, the wisdom of this world does not know and understand the simple gospel message that alone transforms one's life. If it did, as Paul says in verse 8, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In verse 9, he says, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him, these things, he goes on, God has revealed to us. He's talking there about the natural man, those that cannot understand these things. Man has not, he cannot see these wonderful things. And the word imagined there is also translated conceived, or in some translations, entered. And we need to understand that what he is talking about there, he's not referring to something entering one's mind from the outside, but that word is used of things that come up in one's mind. We speak that way sometimes as well, when we might say, well, it never entered my mind. It never occurred to me. I never thought of that. And that's the unbeliever when it comes to the gospel message. The truth of Scripture can never ever be conceived by or thought up by man. Beloved, we know again by the common grace of God that human reason and human intellect has been able to discover and invent all kinds of things, even things that are beneficial for you and me throughout this life. But human reason and human intellect cannot ever discover or invent a way of salvation. It is the Holy Spirit of God who takes up residence in that heart to which He gives new life, who brings it up in one's heart and mind, that we might understand that this full salvation is also a gracious gift, as Paul says, the things freely given to us by God. Again, the word that is used there is most often used, not exclusively, but most often used of that which is given by God without the one receiving it deserving it. It's used that way in Romans chapter 8, verse 32 as well. Those familiar words, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? And notice this is not just future, what God will freely give, but it's talking about the present life of the Christian. He has freely given us these things that we might understand them by faith. Beloved, not only is what God has prepared for those who love Him graciously given, but also the ability to understand it. The illuminating work of the Holy Spirit is also among those things. It's graciously given. The ability to understand it, the illumination of the Holy Spirit, is a precious gift of grace. Otherwise, somebody can hear the gospel every single day, day after day after day, year upon year, and they will not understand it. Maybe you have someone in your life that you have been talking to for years. You've testified to them. You've told them the gospel message over and over and over again, and they just don't seem to get it. They're not going to, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. But again, that's our job, isn't it? To tell and to trust that the Holy Spirit will work in those whom God has chosen from before the foundation of the world. Indeed, beloved, what a precious, gracious gift, the gift of Christ's cross. Again, verse 2, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. God has freely given to us the greatest treasure of all time. Boys and girls, maybe you have things, trinkets, whatever that you call treasures. Maybe something that you found that is very precious. Maybe something you purchased with your own money on a really neat vacation. I have a couple of treasures. One is a piece of paper with a handwritten testimony of my grandfather on it that fell out of a book that my grandmother gave me. Very precious to me. Something else that is very precious to me is my wedding ring for my wife. A precious gift. A life-changing gift. The treasures that we have, though, the greatest treasure of all, beloved, is a treasure that not all the money in the world could ever pay for. It's both life-changing and life-saving. It's the treasure that we have needed most. Our sins being paid for, forgiven, being transformed from being enemies of God to being children of God. Being freely given the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Maybe we ought to stop and meditate on that one for a bit. I think sometimes, at least for myself, I treat that one very lightly. You see, beloved, even one sin disqualifies you or me from being acceptable to God. One sin. One sin would cause God to turn His back on you and me apart from Jesus Christ. But we have been given the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, by which we are not only made acceptable to, but also accepted by Him. And therefore that treasure includes the guarantee that we will never be separated from God. And to top it all off, beloved, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit not only to know of full salvation in our minds, but we are also given the gift of assurance in our hearts. That also belongs to the things given by God through His Spirit. Not just to know it intellectually, but to have the assurance of it in our hearts. The gift of faith, not only to know what the Bible says, to agree that it's true, but also to trust and to believe in Jesus Christ that it's true for me too. That all of it is true. You see, beloved, the Holy Spirit not only reveals the gift of full salvation, but He applies it to your heart and my heart. He makes it really and truly yours and mine. He gives His people the comfort that Jesus Christ is really my Savior and your Savior. That you and me have an inheritance that will not spoil or fade, but that inheritance is kept safe by God Himself till I receive it in full one day in glory. Why? Because Jesus Christ opened the way to heaven for me. And along with that comfort, He gives us confidence. Confidence that God is our refuge and our strength. Or as David says in Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? He gives us the confidence to live openly for Him and to speak of Him. Again, think about the apostles on Pentecost, the boldness that they had immediately. Immediately. The confidence, beloved, that not death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. Boys and girls, I know that we've talked about this before, but think about that again. Paul says that no created thing will be able to separate those who believe in Jesus from Him. Everything other than God, even Satan, is a created thing, is a creature. And Paul says, no created thing, not even Satan himself, can separate us from the Creator. Only the Creator can separate the creature from Him. And Paul says, God won't do it. He will not do it. And that means we're safe. Praise be to God. And therefore, then, to bring this a little bit closer to home for our daily lives, that means that not my employer, no matter how horrible he may be, not the bully in the neighborhood or in school, not radical groups, not false religious groups, not terrorist organizations, not unbelievers in general, can separate God's people from the love of God. We have no need to fear. Well, we know that if God ordains it, that the spirit of this world might be able to take our job or our possessions or our earthly security or even our life, our very physical life, or simply to make this life miserable for you and me. But the spirit of this world cannot take God's Holy Spirit, nor the benefits of Jesus Christ away from you or away from me. So, beloved, if you understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you believe it, if you have the assurance that it's true for you, there's only one reason that can be true for you, and that's because you have been empowered by the Holy Spirit. You have been empowered by the Holy Spirit who lives in all believers. He alone is the one who stirs and opens one's heart to respond to the call of the gospel in faith. And that again is why the call is to go out. God uses the means of His people and of gospel preaching that the call goes forth, that if you do not yet believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are being called to humble yourself before the Lord and to trust in Christ alone and to believe in Him by the power of the Spirit. Now, the truth is we may not always feel like we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the progress may seem very, very slow, and maybe at times it seems as if we take a step backwards, two steps forward, or step forward, two steps backwards at times. Sometimes that progress is slow, and especially because we still struggle with sin, but that very struggle with sin, hating sin, being sorry for it, desiring not to do it, even conquering it now and again, is evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit at work. Now, beloved, His is an amazing transformation, a transformation that the world cannot even begin to develop or think up, even if it had all history to do so. An amazing transformation from death to life. You see, we are blessed still today, some almost 2,000 years later, we are blessed with the very same Holy Spirit as was poured out on that first Pentecost, who wowed those who looked on. By His power, He wowed those who looked on. And as we consider our own examination and inspecting of ourselves, maybe we should ask ourselves that. Does the world say of you and me, wow? Very simply, is the world amazed by our confidence in Christ, by our assurance of salvation, by our patience in hard times, by our joy in sorrow, by our contentment in any and all situation? I'm not talking about drawing attention to ourselves, but drawing attention to Jesus Christ, making the gospel, as Paul says in another place, attractive. Is that what you and I are doing so that the world is wowed by those who are filled with the Holy Spirit? You see, with the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit ought to be unmistakable. In fact, it will be, even if it's only in its very beginning form. Does the world that is closest to you know that you are a Christian? Does the world that is closest to you see that transformation in your life and my life? Again, His is an amazing transformation. He uses the tools of the gospel of Jesus Christ to give the only knowledge, at most powerful knowledge, that saves, true faith in Jesus. And in the midst of the spirit of this world that constantly attacks and constantly suppresses that truth and constantly seeks to strip believers of that knowledge of faith, the Holy Spirit gives you and me confidence that it's not the wicked who will stand in the judgment, as the psalmist says. They will not stand, but only those who are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And beloved, the Holy Spirit also helps us to understand the connection then between the gospel message that we hear with our ears and that which we see as it's confirmed to our eyes through the sacraments and especially for our purposes, the Lord's Supper. Only by His power and illumination are we able to examine ourselves as we've been called to do, and then to look at the table and to see the beauty of Christ's sacrifice, and to see the promise of salvation, and to see the guarantee of eternal life, and then to be nourished by Jesus Christ and strengthened in our union with Him. A beloved, empowered by the Holy Spirit as God's gift, with God's gift, by God's grace poured out on you and me. What a reason to rejoice. Because God has begun a good work in you. What a reason to live for God, knowing that the Holy Spirit lives in you and governs you. And what a reason to commit your life to Him and to give Him thanks for His guarantee that He will complete that work which He has begun. Let's pray together.